Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have to be here together as a body of Christ. And what a privilege it is to be called your sons. And Father, I pray that this morning, as we look into your word, that we would hear your voice, that your words would cut, like your word is a two-edged sword, that it would cut to the very quick. Pierce our hearts with your word today, that we might live in a way that pleases you and not for ourselves. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So you should be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, we're going to learn today that if you really want to live, if you really want your life to count for something, if you want to know what life is like as God intended it, you must discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And this is God's call to every believer. All right, there we go. Now I can sit down. We're done. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And if you look at the first phrase in verse 7, it really catches your attention. Paul says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women." So on the surface, this just makes you stop and think, what does this mean? What is this here for? And, you know, we don't know exactly what the worldly fables are that Paul is talking about. But in chapter 1, Paul talks and mentions about things like endless genealogies and speculations. And then later in chapter 6, he mentions things like controversial questions or arguments and debating about words that basically just cause friction. So these are all things that distract from the main point, the main thing that is supposed to be our focus. Paul says, have nothing to do with these worldly distractions. Avoid them. Put them behind you. These things that take you away from the main point, Paul just basically says that they're a waste of time and energy. And this is important enough to Paul that he gets extremely personal with Timothy in chapter 6, verse 20. It's the second to the last verse of the book. And he goes, "Oh, Timothy, avoid these things." So if you will focus your life on the main things that bring glory to God, according to Paul, you're going to have to be willing to say no to a lot of other things. So Paul says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, but instead, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Instead of spending time and energy on what is distracting, put your time and energy into this. Disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now this word discipline is full of meaning and word pictures. It means to train for something, literally to exercise. And the word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. And where it's used, it gives us an idea of what this means. In Hebrews 5:14, it says, "But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So, through practice, they have trained their senses. Hebrews 12:11 talks about chastening or trials train us in the ability to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So God trains us through experience, through the things that He gives us in life. 2 Peter 2:14 uses a negative example of false teachers who have hearts that are trained to greed. They have given their hearts over to it. They spend so much time and practice at it that it's only natural for them to be that way. So this discipline that Paul is talking about involves practice, involves experience, and training. Of course, we think of training, when we think of it, we think of sports, right? And interestingly, Paul's audience would have thought of training for a competition. The Summer Olympics are coming soon, and thousands of men and women from across the globe are going to be going to Beijing to compete with the best in the world at their particular sport. These men and women have been training, some of them, all their lives, since they were little kids. And some, only for an event that's going to last a couple seconds. To say the least, these athletes put a lot of time and energy into this. To put it simply, it becomes their entire life, everything they do. One such athlete, her name is Shirley Webb, and she's a hammer thrower. It used to be actually a sledgehammer. See how far you could throw a sledgehammer. Now it's a ball on a wire with a handle. And they swing it around and see how far they can throw it. Silly little contest, right? She's from Edinburgh, England. And this is what she says about it. She says, "So for the past 4 years, I've been a full-time funded athlete. Currently, I am the British champion, Scottish record holder, European Cup winner of 2005. I have competed in Olympic Games, World Championships, World University Games, European Championships, and two Commonwealth Games. Life as a full-time athlete is very intense. Over the past 3 years, I have dedicated 10 hours per day, every single day, with no rest days, to hammer throwing. This involves both physical training and also studying hammer videos of myself and the best throwers in the world." She goes, "I love being an athlete. The training is extremely tough, but competing on a world stage is a massive honor." And she says, "The buzz is amazing." And this is how she concludes. She says, "My advice to everyone is to be 100% committed to everything you do." Seems like she is to this. "Ensure that you never look back on your life and say, I wish I had." 10 hours a day? 7 days a week to hammer throwing? What a commitment to something. So Paul takes that idea of rigorous training for a competition and he makes it a command for us. He literally says to you, you train, you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Do you do that? Do you discipline, do you train yourself for godliness? Let's keep going in the text and learn more of what this means. The word godliness here is related to words like devout or pious. It simply means to show reverence and respect toward God. To put it really simply, godliness is Jesus Christ. What better example do we have of godly living on earth than Him? Look back with me at chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory." So the great mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ. And Paul's not alone in saying this. Peter as well in 2 Peter 1, 3. Let's turn there together. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Peter says that godliness is found in the knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, I need to go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." So what does godliness look like? It looks like Christ. As you learn more about Christ, the more you understand what godliness is. The more time that you spend in His Word, time in prayer, the more you become like Him in your thoughts, in your actions, in your attitudes, and in your speech. To put it shortly, disciplining yourself for godliness means disciplining yourself for Christ-likeness. So, in order to do that, you've got to study and meditate His Word. And this is God's command to us. Train yourself for the purpose of being like Christ. This is what it means to really live. So are you disciplining yourself? Are you training yourself for the purpose of Christ-likeness? Are you in His Word so that you know how He lived a godly life? Now, to help Timothy understand why this is so important, Paul compares physical exercise to spiritual exercise in verse 8. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 says, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Paul says that physical exercise is profitable, but when it's compared to the end result of spiritual exercise, there's no comparison. Why is that? Because godliness is profitable in all things because of the promise, because of the end results that it holds for us now and for eternity. In other words, there are results from that discipline. It's not fruitless, but full of promise. And the results are connected with life, both now and forever. To connect this with what we're learning in 1 John, it's through the discipline of godliness that you experience what it means to really live. Real life is not found in living a lazy, self-centered, distracted life. Real living is found in a life disciplined for godliness. And it's not miserable to live like this. This is life the way God meant it to be lived. So, times of physical exercise bring important but temporary physical benefit. Discipline for godliness results in a life lived the way it was meant to be lived, real life. So, if you had to choose between physical exercise or spiritual exercise, time spent with God, prayer, which should you pick? Now, both are important. Paul's not saying that physical exercise isn't important, but which is more important? So let's put these things together. Paul says, don't get distracted from the main thing. The main thing is disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. And why is that? Why is that the main thing? Because this is the way God meant life to be lived, to be like Him. So what things distract you? What things do you choose over being godly? Is it your spouse? Your kids? Your job? Church? All these things are good and important, but if they're chosen over godliness, they're just merely distractions, keeping you from the main thing. You have to learn to put God first. It says in Matthew 6, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, godly living, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not God or your family. It's not God or your job. When you put godliness first, it's God and all these other things will be added to you. It's not one or the other when you put God first. Because when you put God first, everything comes along behind it. And Paul reiterates how important this is by the phrase in verse 9 when it says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. The truth about the disciplined, godly life is the way real life is to be lived is true. That's what Paul's saying. This isn't a lie. This is something that is true. And in essence, Paul's saying, don't respond with, oh, that's interesting. But respond with, yes, this is what I want. This is what I need. Paul explains that this truth should grip you to the point that this truth is the driving force of your life. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for it is for this we labor and strive. Paul uses that word labor is the imagery of working to the point of exhaustion. Working to where you can't stand it anymore, going to bed and getting up the next morning and doing it all over again. We use the phrase working your fingers to the bone, right? So that's the image Paul has with that word labor. And then he gives the word strive. That's the idea of wrestling, of struggling with difficulties and dangers in order to reach a goal. So Paul basically says, you are to labor to the point of exhaustion. You're to wrestle and struggle in your discipline, in your training for the purpose of godliness. And how do you do it? Where do you get the source of strength and endurance to do that kind of work? Let's finish up verse 10. It says, because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. It is when you have fixed your hope and put your trust and confidence in the living God that you can do this. Your confidence is not in some self-help book. It's not in a pastor. It's not in some Bible teacher or some psychologist. Your confidence is not even supposed to be in yourself. It's supposed to be in the living God. The source of this kind of discipline can only come from Him. Who, the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Savior of all men, your Savior. He's the one in whom we have the strength. And it's given to you not to do anything else but be godly. To live a life of godliness. And this is exactly what we've been seeing in 1 John. 1 John 3:3 says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, on Christ, purifies himself even as He is pure. Everyone who has their confidence in God is supposed to live a godly life just like Jesus lived godly. And again, Paul points out the extreme importance of this to Timothy in verse 11, where he tells Timothy, as a pastor, prescribe and teach these things. This truth is to be prescribed and taught to all Christians. This is the basic truth of Christianity for all of us. So what does this really mean for you? Can you really discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? Yes, you can. First of all, God tells you to do it. So if God tells you to do something, obviously you can do it. But we have a little bit more help than just that. In 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul was explaining that there were men who hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. We can look godly when we have our list of do's and don'ts and we're just following the list. But that's a powerless kind of living. God says that there is power there for us to live godly. And it's a divine power. And where does that power come from? That ability, that we need to live godly. 2 Peter 1:3, as we've already seen this morning, seeing that His divine nature, His divine power has granted to us everything, everything that we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. It's through the knowledge of Christ. You've got to know Him. And you can only know Him through His Word. Once again, this comes back to the Bible. You discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness by Bible study, by meditation, by applying what you read to your life when you see change. You've got to be in His Word. So let me ask you a very direct question. Okay? Are you spending time in God's Word every day? Are you doing that? Let me ask you this. If you were to spend as much time eating food every day as you do reading your Bible and spending time with God every day, how long would you physically survive? You guys understand that question? If you sat down at a meal and the amount of time that you spent eating that meal was equivalent to the time that you spent in the Word of God that day, how long would you last physically? We've got to be in the Word. We know that we need to eat food every day in order for us to live physically. But somehow we think that, well, you know, I've got so much to do today, I just don't have time to spend with God. Don't tell me you haven't thought that. I do. We have to be people of the Word. That is, God tells us this is your only source for life and for godliness. Anything else is a mere distraction that keeps you away from the real thing, the main point, disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. So is this really worth it? Is denying myself, prioritizing godliness over everything else, really worth it? Paul seems to think so. In 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, "But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." In case you were still wondering whether this life was really worth it, Paul says, yes! It is great gain! And for Paul to say that, with all that he left in his religious world, being at the top of his game, and to say, putting all that aside, and one thing, being godly, is great gain. That's something. This is what it means to really live. And Paul's challenge to Timothy and to us is give yourself to this. You only have one life. You've got to spend your life on something. Your time, your money, your energy, your focus. You only get one life. And Paul is telling you to spend that one life in the pursuit of godliness. Really? Is that something so big, so important, so valuable, that it's worth spending my life on? Absolutely. Because this is what the living God tells us. This is His plan for our lives. With your hope fixed on Him, you must trust that this is the way to not waste your lives, but to learn what it means to really live, to discipline yourselves for godliness. Don't get to the end of your life as a Christian just to look back and say, I wish I had lived godly. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. These are your truths. This is your command to me. Father, we confess that we fail miserably in this area. We get so distracted and so easily distracted from what you want for us. Help us to put our confidence and trust in you, that the pursuit of godliness is really what life is all about. And that in you alone can we find the power and the ability to do it. Father, I pray that you would take this truth, plant it deep in our hearts, that each one of us would be willing to say, yes, God, I will discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.